Some chances come along once in a lifetime. When they do, you've got to be ready. AFA Action's Center for Judicial Renewal has such a chance to help the Trump administration make good choices, nominating men and women as Supreme Court justices and other federal judges. Your gift helps make that possible, and we'll give you a free Bible study by Stephen McDowell, God's Blueprint for Life, Liberty, and Property, as a thank you gift. Visit afaaction.net today. afaaction.net.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you had a great weekend. Debbie and I led the marriage retreat for the newlywed and close class at Houston's First Baptist Church. And we had about, 27 or 28 couples, most of them newly married, just in the first few months of marriage. Two of those couples were very close to being married, so newlywed and close. And we just had a great time. We went to Round Top, Texas, beautiful Round Top, Texas, which is kind of the antique capital of the Southwest. I don't really get it. I'm not into antiques, but a lot of people are. And man, they'll descend from everywhere when they have these big antique auctions there in Round Top. Property values have just skyrocketed. And the wonderful couple that owns this retreat center with lots of different houses on it, it's about 30 acres. They have such a heart for the Lord, and they love to see their place used for Bible studies and for retreats like the one that we had. And it was just a wonderful time to build into marriages. So Debbie and I, it always helps our marriage when we talk about marriage things because, hey, marriage is a dynamic. Marriage is, it mirrors in many aspects our relationship with Jesus because there's nobody closer to us in the human realm than our spouse. And so to have a good marriage relationship, you got to work at it. To have a good walk with the Lord, you have to work at it. You have to seek Him. Jesus or the Lord says in Jeremiah 29:13, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Listen, a dynamic Christian life doesn't just happen. You don't just stumble upon it. You have to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And a great marriage and a great family, it doesn't just happen by osmosis. You don't just go to sleep one night with a marriage book under your pillow and all of a sudden you wake up with a great marriage and a great family. You have to work at it. I think it's Abraham Hamilton III who says, you know, when he leaves AFR and goes home to his wife and children, that's when his real job begins. That's when his most important job begins. And that's the way we need to see things so that we can enjoy the most important relationship of all. And that's the relationship with our spouse and the relationship with our kids and to train up our children in the way that they should go. So that even when they're old, they will not depart from it. Well, I know that you've been hearing a lot about what has been going on with the arrest of Judge Hannah Dugan. She was arrested on April 25th and charged with two federal felony counts. She is the Milwaukee County Circuit Judge. And she was charged with obstruction of a proceeding before a department or an agency of the United States. This charge carries a maximum penalty of 5 years in prison and a $250,000 fine. And it stems from allegations that Dugan intentionally misdirected federal agents to prevent the arrest of Eduardo Flores Ruiz, an undocumented immigrant or an illegal, someone who's in this country illegally, in her courtroom on April 18th, 2025, and she was also charged with concealing an individual to prevent discovery and arrest. This charge carries a maximum penalty of 1 year in prison and a $100,000 fine. It's based on claims that Dugan escorted Flores Ruiz through a restricted jury door to help him evade federal agents. And the charges allege that Dugan, aware of ICE agents waiting to arrest Flores Luis Ruiz, confronted the agents, sent them to the chief judge's office, and then escorted this man, Flores Ruiz, out of the courtroom through a non-public exit, though he was later apprehended after the federal agents had to chase him down on foot. So that person got arrested. And we heard from the left, and I would agree with the statement, no one is above the law. Joe Biden, when he was president, said that in relation to Donald Trump being served, saying that he was committed fraud, and he was in that long court case. He was convicted of all these felony charges or whatever the charges were. You know, it's hard for people to understand, well, what exactly did you do? What crime was committed? And, you know, if you have to explain it and explain it and explain it, and still people are scratching their heads saying, I'm not sure what this means. You wonder, is there much of a crime? Supposedly, he inflated the value of his assets that he used for collateral when he did, you know, construction work, and paid everything back, and there was nobody who was harmed in the deal. The bank said we would do the deal again. Mr. Wonderful Kevin O'Leary said that, well, that's how everyone does business in real estate. And so it seemed like it was a, pardon the pun, but trumped up charges against Donald Trump by those who hate him, Letitia James. Now she is, she's facing the same thing because she committed fraud and she lied about some things that seem very clear cut. So we will see what happens. But, you know, the idea of no one is above the law. What is the function? What is the role of a judge? Here's what the scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord says, you shall appoint for yourselves self judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, in the United States of America, we have three branches of government, and we know about that. You know, we have the legislative branch, which is Congress. What does Congress do? They create and pass laws. They control federal budgets. They declare war and oversee other branches through hearings and investigations. That's Congress. The executive branch, that's the office of the president and his administration. He implements and enforces laws. He manages foreign policy and commands the military and administers federal agencies. We see Donald Trump doing that. Now, people are very upset. They're saying he is way overstepping his bounds. But that's his authority. As the president, he has executive branch authority. And then you have the judicial branch. The Supreme Court and federal courts interprets laws, reviews their constitutionality, resolves disputes, and ensures laws align with the Constitution. What they don't do is legislate from the bench. The judiciary is not supposed to legislate from the bench, as its role is to interpret and apply laws, not create them. And so the charge against this Milwaukee County Circuit judge is that she was not upholding the law. And so we can say no one is above the law. Lady Justice wears a blindfold for a reason. And even if you're a judge, you're not allowed to break the law. Now, the left, when the no one is above the law applies to a person they don't like, Donald Trump, namely, well, then they're all for it. Hey, I mean, no one is above the law. But when it applies to someone that they do like, a liberal judge who is circumventing one of Trump's agenda items, securing the border and removing illegal aliens from America, the reason that people voted for him, among other things, restoring law and order, returning America to moral sanity, and going after fraud, waste, and corruption in government, and getting America back to fiscal responsibility. I mean, those are the things that people voted for. But now when that happens and you hit a judge who is trying to circumvent the law, well, then they cry out and say, this is horrible, this is terrible. So Rachel Maddow, who is a big liberal on liberal media, she had this to say before and after. She's all for it when President Trump is getting hammered. No one is above the law. But now she can't believe that someone would come after a county circuit judge.
Nobody's above the law. We only have one system of law for everyone. Nothing about being an elected official gives you a license to commit crimes or a license to get away with it if you do. Why step up politically and defend a judge or a prosecutor? That's supposed to be a non-political part of our system. It's not like we didn't know it was going to be terrible. And it is terrible. He really did have a judge arrested today. Arresting a judge today. Are you kidding me?
That was Rachel Maddow. She can't believe it, that a judge would be arrested. Well, you know, I mean, if a judge does a crime, don't do the crime if he can't pay the time, I think was the line from the old television show Beretta. And I don't care if you're a judge or not. If you're doing something illegally and if you're helping to bypass immigration laws, well, you don't create the laws. You make sure that the laws are interpreted correctly. And you can't say as a judge, well, I don't like this law, so I'm just going to throw it out. You can't do that. Now, is that right or is that wrong what Donald Trump did? I think his Justice Department, led by Pam Bondi, is making a statement to the judiciary saying, stay in your lane. And so if you don't stay in your lane and you don't do, you're accusing Donald Trump. This is what they would say. You're accusing Donald Trump of overstepping his bounds, not staying in his lane. But aren't you doing the exact same thing as a judge? You're escorting people out the back door so that they can escape immigration officials, the ICE officials. And then they have to run him down. That's just horrible in my mind. But that's the world in which we live today. That's what's going on in America today. And I loved Marco Rubio. I think Marco Rubio, our Secretary of State, does a great job in fielding questions from reporters who are obviously against him and want to paint things in such a way that is very, very negative. I believe this was Meet the Press from yesterday, and they were talking about deportation and deporting a mother and the headlines that were so negative toward the Trump administration. This is what he had to say.
On the headline, that's a misleading headline. Okay, three U.S. citizens, ages 4, 7, and 2, were not deported. Their mothers, who are legally in this country, were deported. The children went with their mothers. If those children are U.S. citizens, they can come back into the United States if there's their father or someone here who wants to assume them. But ultimately, who was deported was their mother, their mothers who were here illegally. The children just went with their mothers. But it wasn't like you guys make it sound like ICE agents kicked down the door and grabbed the 2-year-old and threw him on an airplane. That's misleading. Yeah. That's just not true.
Just to be clear, because I do want to get to the overhaul at the State Department. Is it the U.S. policy to deport children, even U.S. citizens, with their families? And I hear what you're saying, without due process. Just to be very clear there.
Well, No. Again, if someone's in this country unlawfully, illegally, mm-hmm. that person gets deported. If that person is with a two-year-old child or has a two-year-old child and says, I want to take my child with me, well, then what? You have two choices. You can say, yes, of course you can take your child, whether they're a citizen or not, because it's your child. Or you can say, yes, you can go, but your child must stay behind. And then your headlines would read, U.S. holding hostage, two-year-old, four-year-old, seven-year-old, while mother deported.
That was Marco Rubio expressing and explaining what is taking place with these deportations. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. And hey, we are now live video on Facebook and YouTube. Just go to Facebook or YouTube and search for American Family Radio, and you can watch the program as we send it out on the airwaves. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back after the break.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. As I said before we closed out the first segment, we are live on Facebook and YouTube now. You can go to either Facebook or YouTube and search for American Family Radio, and you can watch the program in addition to listening to it. Well, I want to switch gears a little bit and talk about something that was in the news. I believe it came out either Thursday or Friday, but it involves the lawsuit filed by the Jeremiah Council against Second Baptist Church of Houston. And the lawsuit centers on allegations that church leaders deceptively stripped members of their voting rights, consolidating power with a senior pastor. It was filed on April 15, 2025, by this group called the Jeremiah Council, a nonprofit formed by current and former church members. And the suit claims that Second Baptist amended its bylaws during a poorly publicized meeting attended by only about 200 of its 94,000 members. 94,000 is a lot. Notification was allegedly buried in an email and briefly mentioned at a low attendance service before Memorial Day. The lawsuit asserts that many attendees were staff instructed to support the changes and members were not allowed to review the amended bylaws before voting. And so the new bylaws reportedly grant the senior pastor, who's now Ben Young, Dr. Homer Edwin Young, retired after 46, 47 years in the pastorate. But it says that the new bylaws give Ben Young nearly dictatorial authority, including unilateral control over the church's $1 billion in assets and the ability to sell or close campuses, raise his own salary, and appoint a successor without a search process or independent board approval. Well, it's always a disaster when there's a lawsuit in the church. No one wants to see that. Those on the Jeremiah Council say we had no recourse. We were running out of time. We tried to talk to the powers that be and they shut us out. We want to get our voting rights back as a church. And so to help me discuss this and hopefully to enlighten us about this is my good friend, Dr. Scott Coulter, the president and founder of the Danbury Institute. Scott knows a lot about the church and he's given his life to study about Christianity in the public square, and then also about the church's witness in the public square. And so, Scott, welcome to the program.
Well, hey, Pastor Jeff, good morning. So glad to be with you today.
Well, I appreciate it so much. And so, Scott, I know you looked into this a little bit, and what's your take on the Jeremiah Council and the lawsuit against Second Baptist Church?
Well, to get started, this is just really an unfortunate situation all the way around. A Second Baptist Church in Houston is one of the strongest congregations in all of America. It's a historically strong congregation. You mentioned there north of 90,000 members. This is one of the largest of the large megachurches, has been pastored for 46 years by the same man, Ed Young Sr., the historic pastor in Houston, who's so well known. has pastored with integrity and just a great reputation in Houston. So much this church has accomplished. So I just hate to see these headlines that are coming out talking about what's happened here. Certainly as he steps into retirement and a well-deserved time of appreciation and honor for his commitments and ministry and life and all of that, to be kind of shrouded in controversy here is certainly unfortunate. And so that's concerning. It's also concerning to have a group that's a faction that feels like they have no recourse in a church but to file a suit. That's a definitely an unhealthy situation and a sign there of things. And certainly biblically, I have concerns about groups within churches filing suits against their pastor or their leadership. That seems to be at least a biblically controversial position as well. So this is just unfortunate, and it's unfortunate that a church that's been such a light in a community, their reputation is really being marred in a significant way here. So I hate to see it for a whole number of reasons.
So, Scott, what would you say to church members who feel like they've been slighted or feel like this was done in the dark of night, so to speak? They rushed this through, and you know, the church members didn't really know what was being voted on. I was reading where they said they didn't even see the changes to the bylaws, but yet they were supposed to vote yes on those things. And 200 people out of 94,000, you and I both know, 94,000 members doesn't mean 94,000 attenders. Probably the FBI couldn't find half those people, but still,
sure.
Second Baptist is a big, big, big church with multiple campuses in the Houston area. But to do something like that, to make a major change in your bylaws, that seems to me that you would be required to let the people know, this is what we're voting on. Here are the existing bylaws, the wording, and this is what we want to change it to, and let the people vote. How do you see that?
Absolutely, that's correct, and I'm eager to see how the church responds to this. Of course, we've only really seen what the plaintiffs in this suit have alleged so far, and several more left-leaning news outlets have covered this so far, so I'm interested to see how the church responds and to wait for the second side of the story here, as it may be. But yes, there should even be a mechanism within church bylaws that would require notice to be given of a meeting and an agenda to be published and the documents to be released in a timely manner for people to review and to ask questions. So that's a pretty standard process for a church business meeting. And if those processes were in place and were not followed, that certainly is a reason for concern. Churches must follow their governing documents and act in accordance with those. And then certainly, yes, there's concerns about transition processes in general right now are very difficult in churches. Mm-hmm. And certainly this seems to be an exacerbated case with the financial resources of the church and with the family passing on the pastorate here, the senior pastorate, to the son of the former senior pastor. And so this seems to be ripe for concern, ripe for controversy, and at least to be asking questions here. I'm eager to see what the response is and if there were any violations there. But historically, Baptists specifically have been congregational churches that rest that power of who their leadership is, who their pastor is, general things like the budget, the direction, the vision of the church with the congregation, with the members. Mm-hmm. And that's a theological position. We hold that because we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that the Holy Spirit indwells individual believers and leads them to make good leadership decisions, and that corporately the church makes those type of decisions. So to have a process that removes the ability to choose the pastor from the church is something I theologically disagree with, and seems to be part of what's happening here and causing a lot of these concerns to be taking place, members feeling like their voices haven't been heard. Certainly in a church, you want to open up processes and avenues for people to speak out and to participate and to be involved without excluding them and then forcing them to a point like this where they feel like they have to go to a secular court system to find remediation of some sort.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6 tends to tell us, don't do that. Don't sue another brother. Don't sue a church. Paige Patterson, Dr. Paige Patterson, a mentor of mine and yours, he would never do that. And he told me, he said, hey, Jeff, when you interview somebody for a position on your staff, ask them about that. What do they think about that, of somebody suing the church, or faculty members suing the seminary? I know that you were very involved in Southwestern Seminary and Dr. Paige Patterson's chief of staff, but the former president of the seminary sued the seminary and then since, reneged on the lawsuit. But Scott, can you ever see a scenario where it would be right and biblical and God blessed for some members of the church to sue the church?
It seems to be in violation of 1 Corinthians 6. It really does. That seems to clearly speak to members suing other Christians and other believers. And so I'm willing to entertain situations where someone says, well, this is not a church or this is not a Christian, or someone who's not acting like a Christian, and therefore we have to bring litigation against him. But this seems to be a really clear case of a church with members of that church bringing this lawsuit against the church corporately and the leadership of the church. And that does have a lot of concerns for me from a biblical perspective there. You know, the spirit of 1 Corinthians 6 and so much of the rest of Scripture seems to be that instead of demanding our rights and demanding justice or fair treatment, it's to allow ourselves to be wronged and to take the wrong. And that's the example of Christ in some ways there, that he certainly all the way to the cross allowed himself to be wronged when he could have fought for his rights and his justice there in that sense. And so there does seem to be a biblical paradigm here that's at play. But again, the reputation of this church is taking a massive hit. The reputation of these members, the work of the church, certainly this will affect their membership, their evangelism opportunities in the country and in their community. And so really, the thing about a lawsuit is no one wins. And this seems to be a perfect situation for that. I think these church members feel like they're losing. I think the church probably will you know, feel like it's losing in this process in some ways, even if it's just a public relations loss. It oftentimes seems that when these situations come up, there's not a clear winner and two losers in the end.
Well, Scott, when you think about the massive size of Second Baptist Church in Houston and what Ed Young, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was allowed to build with six campuses and 94,000 members and an $84 million annual budget, I had said for a long time, just, you know, privately to friends, what's going to happen when Dr. Ed retires? And he's 80, I think now he's 87 years old. So after a 46-year run as the pastor, maybe second only to W.A. Criswell, who had 50 years as the pastor of First Baptist Dallas, it's always going to be difficult to transition from someone like that to whomever. He could be, I mean, I don't know Ben Young personally. He might be the greatest guy in the world, but he's not Ed. And so it's always difficult when you pass that baton. And when church members feel an awkward sense because you passed the baton to your son and they didn't feel like they got a say, how do you think a church like that should go about passing the baton?
Well, absolutely. Great topic here. And transitions are very difficult in a church, especially a church of that size and one with a 46-year tenured pastor. I don't know that you or I would want to follow a pastor of 46 Mm-mm. years and his stature and try and come and fill those shoes. So it's already a challenging process there. And we certainly live in a republic in America. And so we see so many parallels here of the people have to trust the process. So much of what happened in the 2020 presidential election is because the people didn't trust what they were seeing in the process. And so you will support the outcome if you trust how you got there. Well, this is a classic case of the church not trusting how they got there. They feel like this was handled deceptively. The bylaws were changed. And then the pastor's son was just kind of appointed the heir apparent here without ever voting or considering that. So for a church of any size, but specifically a church of this magnitude and size, the process has to be above board. It has to be transparent. And the people have to come away feeling like, okay, I don't agree with the outcome, but I agree with the process that got us here, and so I will support the outcome. And so you need your people to know what went on, know what the bylaws were, know how this person was selected, understand the transition process, and ultimately, I believe a church like that should have to have an affirming vote of their pastor. The people have to say, this is who we believe the Lord has called as our pastor. Perhaps that's the pastor's son, but there's millions of Americans, thousands, hundreds of thousands of qualified people to lead churches in this country, and so to just assume that it will go to the pastor's son certainly raises concern, and when the process is unclear, that puts you in a situation just like what we're seeing here. It took less than a year for this to all really come to a head after 46 years of leadership, you know, in less than 12 months. This is a really controversial issue in the news.
Yeah, it's bad for all of Christianity. I had a friend of mine, Scott, who said, well, that's because Second Baptist doesn't have elders. And he said, if it had elders, it would be different. And I said, you know, really, when somebody's there as long as Dr. Ed Young was, whether you have elders or whether you have deacons, that pastor is going to have a lot of sway, a lot of authority, just because people trust him. And if he's done a good job over those 46 years and built a solid reputation of making wise decisions and leading the church well, they're going to trust him. Nobody's going to stand up and buck him, you know, because they would say, why would I do that?
Absolutely correct. And, you know, just a leadership principle is if you're they say if you're leading, you have to look back and see if the people are still there or you're just going for a walk. You've got to be able to bring the people along with you. And so in a transition, you've got to bring the people along. You've got to inform them of the process, share with them what you're doing. This might be exactly what the Lord has for this church. But if you can't bring the people along with you, you know, they will resist and won't follow. You've got to have a leader that someone will follow. And that begins with them trusting how they got in that position and really agreeing that that's God's person for the church. And certainly that seems to be at least lacking for this group here.
Well, Scott, we just have a couple minutes left, but you were one of the principals of the Conservative Baptist Network when it started a few years ago, and the Conservative Baptist Network had serious issues and questions regarding the Southern Baptist Convention, similar to what we're seeing at Second Baptist. That's a microcosm, and this was the CBN versus the SBC was a bigger issue, but it's the same kind of stuff. It's like, hey, we have questions, and you're not answering those. You know, a lawsuit was never on the table, but it's a frustrating thing to be a member of a church and feel like you're not being heard. How would you counsel someone just in the last minute that we have to go about that?
That's all across the board. Church members at Second Baptist are feeling that way, and pastors all across the SBC are feeling that way, feeling like they have built entities, built mission boards, built organizations that now are no longer accountable, no longer transparent, and that they have lost control and input and influence into what's taking place, and that those organizations are going away different than the original founders and the constituents intend them to. And so we're in an unhealthy position in our denomination and many of our churches like this, and it's unfortunate, but we've got to get back to a biblical way of doing things, to transparency, to trust, to integrity in the process, and only then will those involved in the groups really support what's doing and gratefully be part of the mission all working together. We've got to get that fixed.
Amen. Well, that's my friend, Dr. Scott Coulter, the president and founder of the Danbury Institute. Tell them, Scott, very quickly how they can get in touch with you.
DanburyInstitute.org. Sign up there for our emails, our weekly communication. Love to be a part of it. We're a coalition standing together for the sanctity of life and religious liberty in our country today.
Amen. Well, thank you, Scott. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or comment, give me a call and let's talk. If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life or the death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, the mother will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. I wanted to let you know about AFA at the Ark. That is coming up October 30th through the 31st. It's going to be at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. The cost is $295 for adults 18 and over, $125 for children ages 3 to 17, and then free for children 2 and under. And this includes transportation to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter from the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel, tours of the Creation Museum on Thursday and Ark Encounter on Friday, a Thursday dinner with special presentation by Answers in Genesis astronomer Dr. Danny Faulkner, a Friday breakfast, a Friday special presentation by Answers in Genesis Vice President of Educational Content Dr. Georgia Purdom, and then a Friday dinner and panel discussion with Tony Vitagliano, Walker Wildman, and Wesley Wildman, Vice Presidents of American Family Association. So this is something great to get involved in. I have not been to the Ark yet, and something Debbie and I want to do. Just heard nothing but good about it. I really love the work of Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. Listen to a lot of the things that he does, and you can learn a lot by listening to Ken Ham and how he goes back to Genesis, because, as he says, you can find answers to so many of the questions that are posed in our society today in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, AFA at the Ark, October 30th through 31st. One other thing I wanted to let you know about is I have a brand new book coming out. It's on sale now for pre-order. It comes out May the 13th. For those watching on Facebook or YouTube, I'm holding it up. The Devil's Newsroom. The subtitle is Muting Satan's Fake News and Tuning Into God's Truth. And in this book, we talk about, we expose the lies of the devil. We explain right off the bat, how did the devil come into being? Why did God create a devil? Well, he didn't. God created a beautiful angel known as Lucifer, whose name means light bearer. He was the head of the angelic beings, and Lucifer rebelled against God, took a third of the angels with him. And God kicked them out of heaven, and those angels, holy angels, now became filthy, hairy demons, with Lucifer becoming Satan, Lucifer, light bearer, becoming Satan, the father of the night. And we just talk about the lies that he puts upon us, that he inflicted upon the human race when he lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden. I think it would be something that would be very helpful to all readers, believers, unbelievers. But it shows how the way you combat the lies of the devil is through the truth of Scripture. What does the Lord say? So I encourage you to go to thedevilsnewsroom.com. Don't use an apostrophe. Just type in thedevilsnewsroom.com, and you can find out more and how to get a copy of it. And we'll be talking more about that in the days to come. But we're going to the phone lines now, 888-589-8840. And we'd love to hear from you. And we have Aaron on the line from Ohio. Aaron, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor Jeff. Congratulations on the upcoming book.
Thank you.
I didn't tune in until the program until it was halfway through, so I'm not sure if my question pertains to the subject matter today. But wanted to call and give you a brief explanation of what I've been grappling with and what my question is, and that is I started attending a new church recently. My brother invited me, and I've gone there for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and very warm place, very friendly people, but my concern is I don't hear a lot of the pastors actually preaching from the Scripture very much. Like yesterday I went, there was a special guest pastor, and he didn't reference Scripture one time, and obviously, it's very alarming, and as I'm sitting there listening to what is being preached, I seem to be the only one that's not really a part of what the emotional connection that's taking place, and they really focus on the gift of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, which is a very, you know, great thing, receiving the Holy Spirit, obviously, but it seems to be very heavily predicated on that, mm-hmm. And so I'm feeling really like this place is not where I want to have my spiritual home to be. But really, I wanted to ask you, what are your thoughts about speaking in tongues, and what are your thoughts about churches that really don't focus on the scripture and giving you solid teaching as opposed to something more emotional.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great question, Aaron. Thanks for asking that. So I think it's really, really critical that you go to a church and find a church and make that your church home that is solid in the scriptures, that's going to do a good job in explaining the scriptures to you. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter he ever penned, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judged, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, all scripture is inspired by God, literally God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're not supposed to come to church and just preach what we think or tell some stories that are emotionally charged. We're to open the book and say, thus says the Lord. And so the way I look at it, Aaron, a pastor is called by God to shepherd the flock and to feed the flock, lead and feed, those two things. And you feed the flock not your own thoughts, but you feed them on the Word of God. The Word of God is compared in Scripture to milk. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. It's likened to bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's likened to honey, and it's likened to meat, to solid food. Solid food, Hebrews 5:14, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So I would not recommend anybody go to a church where the Word of God is not central to what is happening there, because that church can get off base very, very quickly. Farrell and Farrell, I referenced this last week, but Farrell and Farrell, a musical group from yesteryear, they had a song said, I believe it was about the charismatic movement, and it just basically said, you got to find it in the Word. If you can't find what you're doing in the Word, if there's no biblical basis for it, guess what? You're not doing something that is biblical. So the idea of speaking in tongues from the Word of God, Acts chapter 2, when we first run into it, is a known language. The people were saying, are these people drunk? They were wondering, how is it that we hear them speaking of the mighty deeds of God in our native language? They weren't speaking gibberish. It wasn't a prayer language. It wasn't something that nobody could understand. It was something that people did understand. And it is a language that God gives you that you would not know. You didn't study it. All of a sudden, you start speaking it, and that was the sign that God used to get people's attention to preach the gospel and for 3,000 to be saved on the day of Pentecost. So what people do today, and if you'll study, I have a sermon that I did, Aaron, on the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues and miracles and healings and things like that. You know, are those still around for today? Well, God still heals. God still does miracles. But God doesn't have that reside in a particular person. It's not like it was with the apostles. The signs of the apostles were evident that they would do these things to authenticate that they were from God. We don't need that anymore because God has his word and we refer to the word. But while the Bible was being written and put together, that is what showed, hey, this guy is from God. Look at what he just did. Jesus performed all the miracles he performed, not for the sake of doing miracles, but for the sake of authenticating the message. And I personally believe that what is happening today in churches with a prayer language, I don't think that's biblical. I think speaking in tongues is speaking a known language. And so I would be personally, I have some really great friends that do that and godly people. And so, I hate to be somebody that, what you're doing is wrong type guy, but it's like, I don't see that in scripture. I know that you love the Lord. I know that you want to follow him, but I don't see what you're doing as being what they did in Acts chapter 2. The only definitive proof we have about speaking in tongues is from Acts chapter 2, and we have to all agree, well, they were speaking a known language. They weren't speaking a prayer language or some gibberish. It was a known language. So that would be my comment on that. But I appreciate the call, Aaron. I hope that's helpful. Well, we have Ron on the line from Tennessee. Ron, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, good morning. I'm trying to understand a certain thing about men's group and men Bible studies in the small groups in the church and out of the church. I'm trying to wrap my head around, why is it so difficult to get men together to pray? When men get together these days, it seems like the conversation is more around NFL, things you do outside extracurricular activities. It's not about so much somebody's sick, somebody needs help saving people with the gospel, reaching out to other people stuck in cults. What do other cults believe? How do we counter with apologetics of the gospel, things like this? I mean, I drive around a new community I moved to, and I see over here there's a tarot reader. Over here there's a marijuana shop. And, you know, and I'm telling you this as a person coming from Los Angeles to the South. I don't understand. The women are tattooed like pirates. The men talk like... It's right.
Yeah, that's a good question, Ron. So we have a men's ministry. We have two groups that meet on Thursday mornings. One is for young husbands and dads, so we really want to build into those guys. They're at a tough stage in life. When you're raising little kids, it's tough, and finances can be thin in those early years, and marriage issues and things like that. And then we have another group that meets. It's all ages, but it's called Man Up. We meet at noon. And that tends to have some guys that have been married a long time in there. But the purpose is to look at the scripture and encourage one another to love and good deeds, to walk with God. And we're not talking about the NFL. We might use that as an illustration, but we're doing what the scripture says to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so we want to teach our men to be tough and to be tender and to stand firm in the faith and to lead their families and to be examples to their children and to their wives. Those things are critical. Those other things are not critical. These things are critical, and we need men in our churches to take a stand and to be strong and courageous. That's our theme for First Baptist Texarkana this year, from Joshua 1:9, where the Lord says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So I appreciate the call, Ron, and we do need men to stand up and speak up and be the men God's called them to be. We have time for one more call, and we have Chris Penn from Texas. Chris Penn, go ahead.
Hi, Pastor Jeff. We love Second Baptist. We've been members over 20 years, but we did leave recently, and we were at that meeting where the vote on the bylaws took place, and we were there questioning the financial accountability as a church, asking why are we financially supporting churches like Bethel, Hillsong, and Elevation by paying a license to their music to use in worship? Little do we know that what was really being voted on, but we're just going to pray for Second Baptist. You know, like I said, we just recently left. We didn't feel like our voices were being heard about some things, and we also didn't get a copy of the bylaws while we were there. But I do hope the membership gets their church back, and there are good people at that church, and we
for
just
sure.
will be praying for them.
Yeah, it's a sad deal for sure, all the way around. As Scott Coulter said, you know, nobody wins in this thing, and it's just it gives a black eye to the church and to Christianity in general. We don't want that. We want Christians to be able to get along. We know that there can be disagreements. Chris and I talked about that last week on the program, last Thursday. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement concerning John Mark. And those disagreements can be very sharp. But at the end of the day, we have to say, Lord, we want you to be glorified. And if that means that I have to, as a pastor, take a step back and say, okay, I'm going to yield on this point because it's for the good of the whole. What is going to benefit the church and proclaim the name of Christ the best? So I appreciate you calling in with that. And thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. And remember, you can watch now online, Facebook or YouTube. Just check out American Family Radio. Go out today, as we always say, shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And we're called to be His witnesses. And that's how we witness, by shining and by sharing. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.